This morning I want to talk to you about a wonderful incident that takes place in the ministry of Jesus. It's recorded over in John chapter 5. And I want to read the first four verses as an introduction. Then after the prayer and the next song, we'll consider this great incident together. In John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, this is a very interesting and curious passage of Scripture. And really, I want to focus in the story on this statement. These people were waiting for the moving of the water. I think that is indicative of what a lot of people are waiting for today. A lot of people are waiting for something extraordinary and spectacular to happen. They're waiting for lightning to strike. They're waiting for an angel to come and talk to them. They're waiting for Jesus, maybe, to appear to them. They're waiting for something unusual to happen instead of just serving the Lord. John tells us that there was a feast of the Jews. He doesn't tell us which feast it was. Perhaps it was Pentecost, or perhaps it was Passover. But Jesus went up to Jerusalem for this feast. And he went up into the temple area by a gate called the Sheep Gate. Now, I understand this was called the Sheep Gate because it was the gate of commerce. It was where people would bring their animals to sacrifice, or perhaps even to sell for others to sacrifice. So it was a busy gate, and it was a feast. And so there were people, there were pilgrims and travelers from all over Israel. And so you can see the scene, all of these people coming and going. And the Bible said there was a pool there. When you came through this gate, there was a pool called Bethesda. Now, the Hebrew word Beth means house, and Esda in this instant means mercy. And so it was called the House of Mercy. That was the name of the pool. This pool, I understand, was fed by an underground spring. And from time to time, the water would be calm, but every now and then, the spring would bubble up. And so the water would begin to bubble or move or gurgle on various occasions. Now, this was a beautiful place. In fact, John says here there were five porches. There were five levels, really. And you could go to these different levels and people could resort and refresh themselves. People would come all the time to get water and bathe. And so it was kind of like a park. It was a resting place, a resort. And of course, it was the feast. And so there are people on all these different porches and all these different levels. People are bringing in their animals. They're happy pilgrims. And Jesus and his disciples come in with the crowd and they're walking up on one of these porches. But John then shows us a terrible picture. Besides all these pilgrims and travelers and all these people having a wonderful time, over here, off by themselves, are a great deal of sick people. And John describes some of them. Some of them were blind. Some of them were sick of different kinds of illnesses. And some of them, he says, were paralyzed. And I read to you from the New King James translation. It uses the word paralyzed, but the old King James says they were withered. And I believe really that's closer to the meaning of the word. What a terrible word. People who were withering away. You know, really what we have here, if you think about it, is a microcosm of the world. A little tiny picture of the world as it was then and as it still is today. Now, Judy and I left Texarkana Friday and drove 7 hours up to Joplin. We enjoyed our drive, and then we enjoyed being with the grandchildren. Then we left yesterday afternoon and drove 4 hours up here, and we enjoyed the beautiful drive up here. There were all kinds of people on the road on Saturday. We could see people out in their yards mowing, people, all of them having a good time. But you know what? As we were driving up and down the highways, we passed hospitals. And in those hospitals were people who were sick and withering away and dying. And no doubt in some of the houses we passed by, even though we couldn't see into the houses, there were people who were, as we would say, shut in. People sick, lonely, paralyzed, withering away. And really that's the way it is in the world. We're all here today and we're all in good health. We're looking forward to the meeting. We're going to have a good time together, Lord willing. But there are people all around us who are sick and dying and lonely. And sometimes we don't even think about that and take notice of that. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus always had an eye and a heart for people who were hurting. And I want to say something this morning. If you're here, I say we're all feeling well. I don't know how everybody's feeling this morning, but it may be that you're not feeling well, physically or emotionally or spiritually. Maybe you're hurting this morning, and maybe no one knows that. Maybe no one even cares. You might tell someone, I'm not feeling too well, and maybe they don't really care, but Jesus does. And I want you to know that this morning, Jesus is interested in you especially. Now, the Lord is interested in all of us. The Lord is glad that we're here today. He's interested in all of us and all of our issues and our problems, but especially you. If you're hurting today, in a real way, the Lord sees you. And isn't that wonderful to know? And the Lord, maybe nobody else noticed these people. Maybe really everybody else looked away. They kind of walked away. They didn't want to look at these pitiful human beings. But Jesus saw them. And here's what's interesting to me. He saw all of them. But there was one man that he focused in on. And I don't know why that was. Maybe he was hurting more than all the others. I don't know why. But there was one man that Jesus zeroed in on. John tells us that this man was sick and paralyzed. In fact, he was laying on a mat. I don't know if he stayed there. I don't think he stayed there all the time. Probably somebody brought him there every day. But there he was laying on that mat. And John said he'd been this way for 38 years. And I want you to think about that. This man had been in this pathetic condition for 38 years. And I don't know what had caused him to be in this condition. Apparently, we're going to see in just a moment, it was his lifestyle. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe he had been drinking. Maybe it was a sexually transmitted disease. But obviously, he'd lived in such a way that he'd ruined his health. And for 38 years, he was laying on this couch, this bed, paralyzed. 38 years. I don't mind telling you this morning that I'm 66 years old. I know it's hard to believe. I can't hardly believe it either. But you know, if my math is correct, if I subtract 38 from 66 is 28. So if I go back, it's kind of hard for me to do that. But if I go back in my mind 38 years, I was 28 years old. I don't even hardly remember being 28 years old. But that's been a long time. And you know, in 38 years, a lot has happened in my life. Mostly good, a few bad things, but 38 years is a long time. But can you imagine laying on a bed, paralyzed, for 38 years? When I first moved to McAlester, Oklahoma, back in the early 70s, there was a man and his wife who were members of the church, and they both lived in a nursing home. They were in the same room. I used to go by and visit them pretty regularly. The man could get around pretty well, but the wife was bedfast. And she really couldn't get out of bed. They had been in this nursing home for 25 years. And I used to think about that when I would visit them and I'd go back home. 25 years in a nursing home. Now, you know, we don't know what's going to happen to us. But I'd hate to end up, I hope I don't end up in a nursing home at all. Who knows? But I certainly do not want to live in a nursing home for 25 years. Now, if that's the way it is, if that's the Lord's will for me, then I'll have to bear that. But can you imagine? This man had been laying on this bed for 38 years, and the Lord saw him. And the Bible says he knew the condition he was in. By the way, the word saw, when the Bible says he saw him, the Greek word means he saw him and he knew in a flash. Jesus in an instant knew all about this man in a flash. Jesus sees you today and he knows all about you. I don't know about you. I don't know all of your problems and issues, but Jesus does. And really, that can be a comforting thought to know that he knows all of my problems and he understands and he cares. And so Jesus walks over to this man. Now this man's not looking at Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that he and all these other people were laying there waiting for the moving of the water. Their eyes were focused on the pool of Bethesda and they were waiting for the moving of the water. Now John says an angel came down at a certain time and he would touch the water and stir up the water. And whoever got into the pool first would be healed from his disease. Now this is a very curious statement made by John. And I want to say right here that there are people, and sometimes when I preach this sermon, people will want to argue this point, and I'm not disposed to argue it this morning. But there are people who say that John says that an angel came down and stirred up the water. So an angel did come down and stir up the water. You know what I believe is, though, that John is simply telling us what the people believed. Now, he says it in such a way that perhaps it appears that it actually took place. And I'm not going to argue that. If someone wants to believe that that is what happened, but it seems curious to me that God would send an angel down and stir the water up, and only the first person, now you had to be quick, only the first person who could get there would be healed. Seems to me a very curious and a strange thing, if that be the case. I believe that this was a story that had grown up, that people, the pool was fed by an underground stream. And every now and then the pressure would build up and the water would start to move and gurgle and be agitated. And so this idea had grown up that when that happens, that's an angel that causes that. And if you can be the first one in, you can be healed. I don't believe John is saying that was actually the case, but I believe that is what these people believe. Now, be that as it may, they were all watching and waiting for the water to be agitated and for the water to be moved. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. While they're looking at the water, right over here is the light of the world. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, who's come down from the ivory palaces of glory. He's the answer to all the problems that they have and all the problems of the world. And they don't even take notice of him. They're not even aware that he is there. They're waiting for the moving of the water. And I want to say again that I believe that's indicative of what a lot of people are waiting for today. People are waiting for lightning to strike. They're waiting for an angel to come down and talk to them. They're waiting for something unusual and extraordinary to happen. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to look to Jesus. Something extraordinary has happened. Jesus came down from heaven and died on the cross and went back to heaven and left us his grace and his word. And if we'll look to him and obey him, we can be saved from our sins, and all of our problems can be taken care of by the Lord. Instead of focusing on something extraordinary, focus on Jesus. Well, Jesus walks over to this man, and perhaps then he turns and looks at Jesus, and Jesus asks a very interesting question. He asked the man, would you like to be made whole? Would you like to be able to walk? You've been laying here for 38 years. Would you like to be healed from your malady? Now, that's an interesting question. You would think, wouldn't you, that the man would say, what do you think I'm here for? What do you think I'm laying here for? I'm watching the water. I want to try to be the first one there. Sure, I want to be healed of my malady. But that's not his answer. In fact, you know what he begins to do is he begins to talk about all of his difficulties and all of his liabilities. Sometimes when I preach this sermon, I call it the whiner. He begins to whine and complain. And he said, well, listen, I'm paralyzed. Can't you see I'm paralyzed? And I'm waiting for the water to move. And when the water begins to move, I try to get there first, but I've got nobody to help me. If I just had somebody to help me, I could get down to the water. I have to crawl over there. And so there's no hope for me. There's no hope that I can be healed of my problem. Wah, 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 wah. Wah, wah. You know, I find this is what people do today. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to be baptized? We can baptize you this morning and you can be saved from your sins. How about it? Well, I've got problems. I've got issues. I've got bills to pay. I've got family problems. If I can ever get everything just right, then maybe I'll be baptized. Then I'll obey the gospel. Then I'll start living for the Lord. Wah, 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 wah. Listen, quit complaining, quit whining, and obey. just get up and do what the Lord wants you to do and let the Lord take care of all your difficulties and all of your problems. My middle son's name is Derek. We had four children. And so sometimes when we would go on a long trip, we eventually bought a van. And they loved that. But when they were little, we just had a car, a sedan. And so all four of them had to sit in the back seat. And of course, there's a hump back there in the back seat. And Derek always had to sit in the middle. And so he used to complain about that. He had to sit over the hump. Always had to sit over the hump. Even after he got grown, after he was a grown man, he would look back and think, you know, I always had to sit over the hump. One day he was complaining. I said, listen, get off the hump. That's been a long time ago. You're not over the hump now. Why are you still worried about the hump? Get off the hump. And that's what I like to tell a lot of people today. Get off the hump. Quit complaining. Quit whining. And saying, I can't do it. I can't live for the Lord. I just can't get off the hump. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus told this man in a way of speaking, in a manner of speaking. Jesus didn't take notice of his complaints. He just ignored that and he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Instead of complaining about what you can't do, get up, pick up that bed and walk. You know what the Bible says? The man jumped up, he picked up his mat, and he walked out, walked away from that place. And I'm going to come back to that and talk about that in a little bit. But you know, he's walking down the road. And the Bible says the Pharisees see him, and it's the Sabbath day, by the way. And of course, we know Jesus had all kinds of controversies with the Jews about the Sabbath day. We'll talk about that for just a moment before we go any further. Now, one of the Ten Commandments was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And no work was to be done on the Sabbath day. And really, that's all the law said. No work was to be done on the Sabbath day. But what these Jews had done, these Pharisees had done, is they'd added all their traditions to the written word of God. In fact, they had all kinds of little laws and little things that could and could not be done on the Sabbath day. For instance, if you had artificial teeth, if you had false teeth, you couldn't put them in on the Sabbath day. Now, that's pretty bad. That's work. If you picked up your teeth and put them in, that was work. So I guess you had to go around without your teeth. Either that or keep them in the night before. Listen, you could put on a robe. If you got up in the morning, you had a robe, you could put it on. But if it had a needle in it, maybe you'd been sewing up a hole in your robe that night, you had to take that needle out. If you walked with your robe and it had a needle in it, that was work. You were working on the Sabbath day. If you broke your leg, then you're just going to have to suffer because you couldn't have a leg mended. You couldn't have a bone set on the Sabbath day. Now, if your horse or your oxen fell in a hole on the Sabbath day, you could pull them out, they said. But if a man fell in and broke his leg, you couldn't pull him out. I guess he just had to lay there. Or if you pulled him out anyway, you could not mend his broken leg. And on it goes. There were some kind of knots that you could tie and untie, and other kind of knots you couldn't tie and untie. And you had to go to their manual. You had to go to their book to know, can I tie this knot? Some knots you could tie, and others you could not tie. Now the point is, of course, where did the Bible teach that? Where did the Bible teach all of these various and meticulous traditions that they had? Well, it didn't. And this is what Jesus got into it with them on various occasions about. Jesus said, by your traditions, you've set aside the law of God. Where does the Bible teach this? The Lord was very meticulous and strict about keeping the commandments written in the law of God, but these traditions were not according to the law of God. You know what I've discovered? We went to Israel, my brother Billy and I, and several of us went to Israel back in 1994, and we stayed in a hotel in Jerusalem, the Crown Plaza Holiday Inn in Jerusalem, and we were up on the, I believe, the 16th floor. And we'd been out Friday, all day Friday, sightseeing and looking at things. And we came back in after sunset on Friday. Now, that's the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath begins at sunset on Friday. So we went in and ate dinner, and we got on our elevator, and we were going to push number 16, but we noticed that every floor was lit up. And so we stopped at 2, we stopped at 3, we stopped at 4. We thought this elevator is going to stop at every floor. And we were talking about that. And I guess there was a Israeli on the elevator. And he said, you're on the Shabbat elevator, the Sabbath elevator. He said, this elevator is going to stop at every floor. And we finally stopped, I believe, at floor 5. And he said, that's a Gentile. I don't think he said Gentile, but he said, that's the Gentile elevator over there. You can go over there and you can push the button. We got on that elevator, the Gentile elevator, and we pushed 16 and went on up to our floor. We got to talking about our guide. We had an Israeli guide. We got talking about to him about that later. And he said, these Orthodox Jews believe if on the Sabbath day, if you push a button, that's work. So if you're up on the 16th floor, you can't push that button. You'd be breaking the Sabbath. And so you had to get on that elevator and wait until it stopped at every. He also told us that if you're staying in a hotel like we were, you cannot turn down your bed cover. In the evening when you got ready to go to bed, if you turned down your covers, that was work. The maid could come in and do it for you. And that was all right. So I got to thinking, well, they haven't changed one bit. They had all these traditions. That's not what the law said. That's not what God said when he said, remember the Sabbath. They couldn't work. They couldn't do work for profit. And they couldn't do certain other things, but these traditions were not what the Lord intended. So this man, back to the story, this man's carrying his mat, the one that he'd been laying on, and the Pharisees say, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know this is the Sabbath day? Why are you carrying your bed? You're working on the Sabbath day. You're a sinner breaking the law. Now this man's very naive, it seems to me. He says, well, he said, a man, he said, listen, I was paralyzed and I lay on this bed for 38 years and a man came along and healed me and told me to get up and take my bed and walk. That's why I'm doing it. They said, who is that man? Who told you to do that? He said, I don't know. Obviously, after Jesus gave him the command, Jesus walked away and he walked away. He didn't know who Jesus was. They said, well, if you find out, you tell us. We want to know who that man is. Well, later, you know what? Jesus found him. I guess he's walking around town, and Jesus found him. And Jesus comes up to him and says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. It seems to me the Lord is saying here that the reason this man had been in the condition he was in was because of sin. As I say, he'd lived a sinful life. He'd wrecked his health. And so the Lord says, now you've been given a great blessing. You've been healed and forgiven. And so don't go back to that lifestyle. Don't you sin anymore, lest something worse come upon you. Now, let me ask you a question here. What could be worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? What could be worse than that? I'll tell you what could be worse, going to hell. Going to hell, not for 38 years, but forever and ever, and being tormented in a lake of fire and brimstone. That could be worse. And Jesus said, there's something worse than being paralyzed, so sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you. Now the man has learned it's Jesus. This prophet from Nazareth, Jesus, is the one who healed him. And so he goes to the Pharisees. Now I don't believe he intended to get Jesus in trouble. I mean, Jesus had healed him. He loved Jesus. As I say, he was just naive. So he goes back to these rulers and says, hey, you wanted to know who it was that told me to take up my bed and walk? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, they knew Jesus. As we've already indicated, they'd been into several debates with him about the Sabbath day already. And so they came and found him. And they said, why in the world did you teach that man to disobey our traditions on the Sabbath day? And Jesus says this to them. Listen, he says, my Father works and I work. You know what the Lord is saying here? He's saying that God, in 6 days, created the world. And on the seventh day, he rested. But really, he didn't rest. God never rested. He never rests. God continually worked in bringing about salvation for the fallen race. And so Jesus says, God works on the Sabbath day to save people, and I do too. They knew what he meant. They understood him perfectly. They said, he thinks he's God. He's making himself equal to God. And they tried to kill him. And Jesus had to escape from them on that occasion because they believed he was blaspheming. Isn't this a wonderful incident? It has some wonderful lessons in it. And I want to focus for just a moment on the commands that Jesus gave this man. Really, I guess you might say it was one command with three parts. But really, there are three different statements that Jesus gave to this man. First of all, Jesus says, rise. Now the man begins to complain. Jesus says, would you like to be made whole? Yes, I would, but I can't because of this and because of that. And Jesus says, just get up. Instead of complaining, rise, get up. Now if you think about it, this is the very thing the man couldn't do. He was paralyzed. And Jesus says, get up. Well, that's the very thing that he could not do. But listen, when Jesus tells you to get up, you can do what you think you can't do. Now, I meet people all the time who say, I'll tell you why I'm not a Christian. I'll tell you why I've not been baptized, why I don't go to church. I can't live the Christian life. There are temptations I cannot overcome. I just cannot be what the Lord would have me to be. And you're right. On your own, you cannot. But with Jesus on your side, you can. Yes, you can. And when Jesus says, arise, you can arise. When Jesus says, live for me, you can live for him. He will give you the strength. He will give you the ability to do what otherwise you cannot do. There's a wonderful story about Jesus found in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus was in a synagogue in Capernaum. And the Bible said there was a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus focused on him like he always did, as we've already indicated. This man had a withered hand that he couldn't use. And he was sitting back there. And Jesus saw him. And Jesus looked at him and said, stand up. So the man stood up. And Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. That's the one thing he couldn't do. His hand was withered and paralyzed. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. You know what? When this man put his faith in Jesus and attempted to do what Jesus asked him to do, he was able to do it. Immediately his hand was healed and he stretched out his hand. Jesus will not ask you to do what you can't do without his help. If you'll obey him, if you'll make the decision to serve him, he will empower you. He will give you the strength to do what you think otherwise you cannot do. You know what? I've been preaching now for a long time, more years than I like to think sometimes. And it's amazing to me how many times I've baptized people. And after, you know, back in the baptistry or in the water, after I've baptized them and they come up out of the water, they'll turn to me and they'll say, Jerry, I should have done this 20 years ago. I knew what to do. I don't know what took me so long. I should have obeyed the gospel 20 or 30 years ago. I've had people tell me that a lot. And you know what? Sometimes I think they don't know what it is. Maybe there's something holding you back today. You know what you need to do. You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. You need to be baptized. What's holding you back? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you do know. Maybe you don't. There's just something. There's a wall there. And you can't seem to break through that wall. But listen, Jesus says, get up. Stand up. Break through the wall. Just do it. And if you'll do it, you'll be so happy. Your sins will be forgiven. And a load will be lifted. And you'll not be able to understand the joy and the rapture that comes when you obey the gospel. Jesus says, get up. Quit complaining and just get up. But then Jesus says something even more curious. He says, take up your bed. Get up. And the man jumped up. And Jesus said, don't leave that bed there. Don't leave that mat there. Pick it up and take it with you. Now, why did Jesus say that? He's not going to need it anymore, is he? He's been laying on that sick bed. You think he'd be sick of it. You think he'd just say, I'll leave it there and they can throw it in the trash. But Jesus says, pick it up and take it with you. Well, I'll tell you one reason. Maybe this isn't the only reason, but one reason Jesus told him to take it with him is he was really saying, make no provision for a relapse. Now, this is strange. You talk about psychology, but it's so very true that if the man had left that bed there, he might have come back to it. You might think, well, surely not. After laying on that bed paralyzed for 38 years, surely not. But there's something about people. We get comfortable, even in our sickness, even in our sin. and our filthy lifestyle, and it's comfortable. And even when we get away from it and we're saved from that, we want to go back. And so the Lord says, don't leave it there. You may come back. And so take that bed with you. I started to say a young man, but he's a little bit older than I am. He used to be a young man. He's a member of the church out in LaGrange, Georgia. And I've known him for many, many years, and I haven't seen him in a long time. He may be in jail. I know this, he's been in and out of jail. He's sort of a kleptomaniac. He just steals things. He's got issues, as people say today. And he's been in and out of jail just about all of his life. But no jail could hold him. They'd convict him and put him in a jail or put him in prison, and he's broken out several times. He's really brilliant, almost a genius. But he just has this problem. The last I heard about him, he had been convicted of a crime, and they put him in prison, and he served out his sentence. He didn't break out this time. He served out his sentence. And he was out, and then he broke the law again, and they put him back in jail, and they locked him up again. Somebody asked him. They said, why did you do that? He said, I couldn't make it on the outside. Couldn't make it on the outside. And so he broke the law on purpose, so they put him back in jail. Can you believe that? That's true. There are some people who are comfortable in jail. They're comfortable in sin. And so Jesus says, don't you leave that bed there. You take up that bed, or you may come back to it. I heard one time about a man who chewed tobacco. And he had tobacco stains all over his clothes and all over the furniture in the house. And his wife was so sick and tired of it. She was on his case all the time. You quit. It's a nasty habit. Would you quit chewing that tobacco? Well, finally, he quit. He told her he did. He said, I'm going to quit. And so she was so happy. But a few days later, she noticed that his overalls were over there on the chair. He'd been out working, and he left his overalls over on the chair, so she thought she'd wash them. And she went over there, and she was going through his pockets, and she found a plug of tobacco. Oh, she was mad. When he came in, she said, you told me that you quit chewing tobacco, and I found a plug of tobacco in your overalls. What about that? He said, oh, honey, he said, I have quit. I don't chew. He said, I just leave it in there so I can smell it every now and then. Well, do you think she believed him? And listen, if we give him the benefit of the doubt, how long will it be? If you leave that plug in there and you smell it, how long will it be before you have to take a chew? Listen, here's the point. If you give up sin, give it up all the way. Maybe there's something holding you back today. Maybe it's some friends. Maybe it's some people that you hang out with and you say, they're the ones that drag me down. Well, give them up. Leave them alone. Maybe you have an addiction to alcohol. Then stay out of the bar. Stay away from those parties where they're serving it. Or you're going to relapse and go back. Jesus says, get up and take that bed with you. Now maybe the indication is he was going to get rid of it later, but don't leave it there, or you may come back to it eventually. And then finally, Jesus says, walk. Now I understand in the Greek that this is in the continuous tense. That Jesus doesn't say just get up and walk a couple of steps, but walk and keep on walking. In other words, get to moving. You know what I find out? This is what happens to a lot of people. They obey the gospel. They turn their backs on sin. They put their faith in Jesus. They start living for him. And then they stop. They just stand still. Listen, you got to keep going. Keep walking. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying. Keep going to church. Keep studying. If you stand still, the devil's going to get you. And so keep going and keep walking and don't look back. My mother used to say that her favorite song was the song written by Annie Walker, work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Even Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. He was talking about the night of death. One of these days, our work on earth is going to be over. So work, work, work in the morning. Work in the evening. Work all through the night. Keep walking and keep going. And serve the Lord continuously. What are you waiting for this morning? Are you waiting for the moving of the water? Are you waiting for an angel to come down? Are you waiting for lightning to strike? It's not going to happen. Jesus has already come. He came from heaven and died on the cross and went back to heaven. And He's left us His plan of salvation by His grace. Instead of waiting for a miracle, waiting to hear a voice, waiting to see a light, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and obey Him. Don't make excuses. Don't whine. Get off the hump. Rise. Take up your bed and walk.